Well, good evening. Welcome. And would you turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. We are continuing our study. As Mark mentioned, our ministry staff is, they're already at the convention conference place where we're going to have our planning retreat. We started 26, which means it's time to get ready for 27. Not all the staff is going. We have several that are staying behind. We'll call them the designated survivors. If things go wrong, you'll still be left with a few good ones. And so there's some that will be remaining behind. The offices will still be open. You know, ministry still happens. Needs are still being met. Activity is still progressing. And so even though we have many going with us this week to begin planning, to make sure that we are ready for the remainder of this year and getting ready for 27, because ultimately those visions that we cast in November in our church preview, those start now to be ready to present to you in November. It just takes a long time. So we're going to prepare for that, and it's going to be it'll be a good time. Maybe, Mark, maybe they'll just take care of everything while we're on our way, and we'll get there, turn around, come home. Sound good. Yeah. So tonight we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. This is a particular passage where Peter talks about reminding, the ministry of reminding, how important it is to have reminders. We all need reminding and reminders. I am obsessed with putting reminders in my phone. My calendar is kept. I keep multiple calendars on repeat. I keep a paper copy in front of me everywhere I go all throughout the day. I keep a copy on my iPad. I keep a copy on my phone. I keep a copy on my desktop. Matter of fact, in the mornings when I get to the office and I turn my computer on, all of the reminders for the day will come in. And if I don't mute the reminders every 15 minutes, it's a reminder. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget to call them. Don't forget to write this letter. Don't forget to respond to this email. Don't forget about this meeting. Don't forget about Carly's birthday. All of the important ones, right? And I set that reminder, by the way, to go off just about every month for 12 months in advance so I don't forget her birthday. It's a big deal, right? Reminders, alerts, alarms are so important. Let's talk about the reminder, the alarm clock. Do any of you still have an old-fashioned alarm clock that goes off? I do. This is something the Lord had shaped in me several years ago. I read a book about just the place of technology in the household, and I made a commitment several years ago that I was no longer going to sleep with my phone in the room with me. If it is an emergency, someone will knock on my door. Or they'll call my wife and she'll wake me up. But my phone is not in my room. What I did, because I found myself, first thing I would do in the morning is I'd wake up and I'd reach over and I'd grab my... And then the very first thing that I was seeing in the morning was what the world wanted me to see. Because I wasn't checking to see if anybody called me. I was flipping on social media and suddenly it was dictating how my day was going to begin. And I didn't like that. And so I decided, with the encouragement of an author I was reading, I decided I'm going to start charging my device in a separate room overnight, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to determine when that device has an influence on my day, not the other way around. And it's been remarkable for me. It's been good for me. It doesn't work for everyone. We have people in our church. We have folks that are in our church that simply have to have their phone. They have loved ones in facilities. They've got to have access to phone calls. We have those that are on call for whatever profession. They simply have to have their phone. It doesn't work for everybody. But almost everybody I know has an alarm clock. What time do you set your alarm clock in the morning? It's probably been the same time for a long time. And how many of you, watch this, how many of you wake up without the alarm going off because you've been doing it for so long? Okay, now, even though you wake up, how many of you still set an alarm? I do the same. We have put ourselves in a rhythm. It's a pattern. We know because we've been doing it so long that we're going to get up, but we still set an alarm clock because sometimes we need a reminder. What Peter is talking about here is he's talking about things that the Christians already knew and most of them were practicing, but he nonetheless says, I need to remind you. I need you to be reminded, and you need reminders. And I love the fact that Peter here makes no suggestion that he's speaking to immature Christians or to folks that don't know what it means to be discipled or to folks who aren't living out their faith, but rather he's speaking to mature Christians who are living their faith out during tumultuous times. In 1 Peter, he talks about threats that are coming from outside of the church. Persecution that's coming from outside of the church. In 2 Peter, he talks about threats that are swirling within the church. These are Christians that are being bombarded from the outside and being challenged from the inside of the church. In the inside of the church, the context of 2 Peter, which brings so much depth to what we're reading about, there are false teachers who are inside of the church and they're purporting two false truths. The first false truth is a license to live however you want. They would argue, the false teachers and the false prophets would argue, because God's grace has come unto us, because we are elect, we can live however we want because ultimately our sins have been covered. And we know that that's a false truth, because the reality is even though sin does indeed cover every sin, or because sin is covered by every ounce of blood by Jesus Christ, if we have been regenerated, we will not choose to continue to live in sin. So even though our sins are absolutely covered, if your heart's been changed, if you've been transformed, if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you're not going to continue to live in sin. The other false truth is that the false teachers are beginning to argue against the resurrection of the saints. In other words, they're saying, hey, listen, because Jesus hasn't come back, maybe he's not coming back, therefore the resurrection isn't going to happen. So they're denying the return of Jesus Christ. It's a problem to deny anything Jesus says, because if you deny one thing Jesus said, then suddenly you've discounted his trustworthiness, his inerrancy, his infallibility, and if you take away one of Jesus' truths, then suddenly he's not the perfect Son of God, and by consequence, his sacrifice is no longer sufficient to cover your sins. It's a real shame that the false teachers would argue about the second coming of Christ, because they are, as a matter of fact, contradicting their statement that they can live however they want because the grace of God through Jesus Christ has them covered. You see, if Jesus isn't perfect, then what does it mean you can live however you want because his sacrifice is going to cover you? Now, false teachers always catch themselves in a corner, and I think we just caught their corner. Peter's talking here. He's writing this letter to Christians, particularly in the second letter, 2 Peter. He's writing to Christians who are facing the challenge of internal pressure. External pressure is tough, but when the turmoil is happening in the home, it's so much more difficult. It's in your heads. The people that you thought you could trust, the voices that you thought you could listen to, suddenly they're not telling you the truth. And Peter says, this is why I'm committed to remind you. Not because you don't know, but because you're in a moment where you need to be reminded. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Let's consider what Peter says specifically, and then let's consider what it means particularly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Actually, let's begin in verse 3 and grasp the fuller context. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to be his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our text of study this evening. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made very clear to me. And I will make every effort so that my departure may be able, so that in my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Father, help us as we study this text. God, may you be glorified. May your church be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at verses 12 through 15, I believe that we see three natural divisions. As we study God's word, we want to read it, what it says, and how it says what it says. And we see three natural divisions. Verse 12 is one. Verses 13 and 14 is the second. And verse 15 is the third of this section. And so I want us to study it in that movement. Verse 12 is a steadfast ministry of reminder. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So when he says, therefore, he's tying it back. He's tying it back to the previous section, verses 3 through an 11. Verse 11, in that he talked about God's generous provision, he talked about our diligent response, and he spoke of the result of pursuing these qualities. Therefore, it explicitly ties, because godliness confirms our calling and leads to a rich entrance into Christ's kingdom, Peter refuses to stop reminding them. Next, he writes, always to remind you. I always intend to remind you. This verb carries the sense of continual, repeated reminding. Oftentimes, faithful ministry is repetitive ministry. We don't need a new gospel. We need to remember the gospel that we've already received. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting with a young man who is in the middle of conversations about gospel ministry. In the church, we have two ordained offices. We have the office of deacon, and we have the office of bishop, elder, overseer, which is what we call a pastor. And the ordination is, it's pretty similar, but it's a little different. The ordination for a deacon will include preparation to be a servant leader in the church. And there's a certain formula, I think, that deacons would be expected to know before they go to what we call an ordination council, where they're tested, and then they're brought before the church for ordination. A minister's ordination has many similarities, but there's a few differences. Namely, if you're going to go into the gospel ministry, you are expected to know how to preach and teach, which means that you need to be founded in your theology. Not only do you need to know how to preach and teach, but you need to know how to do weddings and funerals. Right? Because then I told this young man, the moment you get ordained, you're going to start getting calls. People are going to want you to marry them or bury them. And you ought to know what you're walking into. I said, some guys are told what to expect. Others have to figure it out on the go. And I tell you, it's much easier if somebody gives you a heads up about what you're going to walk into. You don't want to walk into a marriage the same way you're walking into a burial. You need to know the difference between those two. And so we're walking through several meetings and sessions about what it means to be ordained, what are some of the things that you should know, and we were talking in this past session about developing a philosophy of ministry. What is your calling, and what does it look like? Generally, what is the call of every Christian? Generally, what is the call of every church? And then particularly, what is your specific calling based on your gifts, your interests, your abilities? And then how does that apply to the local church where you're serving? And so you've got the macro and the micro level of serving in your philosophy of ministry. And one of the points that we got to in our conversation is that there is a temptation. There's a tendency that we have, particularly within the ministry. We have a tendency to want to be creative and innovative. We want to do something special. I want to do something that stands out. And the point that we got to in our ordination conversation was the most innovative, impactful approach to ministry is to do the basic things. We don't have to recreate the wheel, as they say. We simply stick to the basics and give it to them, and I promise you, people will be blown away if you'll simply tell them the things that Jesus told us to do. I said, it doesn't have to be creative. It doesn't have to be catchy. Just simply say, I'm here to make disciples, to reach lost people and to raise up saved people, to tell lost people that there is a real hell and that you'll go there because of your sin if you don't receive the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ offers you is his life in place of yours so that you can be saved. Just tell them about the virgin birth and tell them about the crucifixion on the cross and tell them about the resurrection 3 days later. It's as simple as that, and it will change people's lives. Raising up the saved, just tell people what it means to learn about Jesus and to follow Jesus. Talk about what it means to not only have a position of holiness, but how to practice personal holiness. Talk to them about what it means to pray and how do you pray. Teach them about the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and what it looks like to read it from the beginning and to end, and to see the beauty of God's meta-narrative of redemption from the creation to the new creation. Just show people what God has already revealed and teach them not only how to read God's Word and to study God's Word, but how to memorize God's Word. Because God will work in their hearts through words that are sown deep into their hearts. We don't have to be creative. We simply have to remind people of the basics, and their lives will be changed. This is what Peter says, always to remind you. Though you know them and are established in these truths, Peter acknowledges that these aren't spiritual infants that he's talking to. He's talking to people who are already grounded and already mature. Yet even mature, established believers need regular reminders because forgetfulness and drift are real threats. Anybody have trouble with their memory? Anyone have plagued forgetfulness? Which is a reminder that we need to be reminded. People talk about preachers preaching the same thing over and over and over, but they never remember what he said the first time. And sometimes I wonder, how do you know I've already preached that? Because I can't remember, so how do you remember? The reminders are necessary for the new Christians. The reminders are necessary for the existing Christians because we have a tendency to forget, and we also have a tendency to drift. I've never met a Christian that's figured out not how to drift. I've never met a Christian who's figured out how to no longer struggle with sin. I've yet to meet a Christian who has remembered everything the Lord has told them and they figured out how to no longer trust their feelings because they live constantly in their faith. I've never met one of those. As such, the minister's responsibility is to constantly remind people of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, to constantly remind people about what the Father has spoken through his Holy Spirit in the Scriptures about his love for them and his call to them and the demand for righteousness on their life. Peter says, I am committed to the ministry of reminder because we all need to remember. That's where he starts. That's not where he stops. He moves into the urgent reminders. In verses 13 and 14, he says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, that reflects back to Colossians, what Paul said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I don't know how long I'm going to be alive. This is a paraphrase, by the way. I don't know how long I'm going to be alive, but I know I'm going to die soon. As long as I'm living, I'm going to be faithful and fruitful with this body. But when I die, I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Colossians, he says, or in Philippians, he said, I'd rather go on and be with Jesus because I'm tired of y'all's faces. He doesn't say that part. He says, I'd rather go on and be with Jesus because it's going to be far better. But if I have to live, I'm going to continue serving. Peter has a very similar statement here. He says, I think it's right as long as I'm in this body to stir you up by the way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body or the putting off of my tent, some of your translations might say, will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. So Peter says, I need to be urgent in my reminding. I need to be fervent in my reminding. I can't waste any time because I'm going to die soon. Well, that's a terrible thing to say, Peter. Why would you say that? And Peter says, because Jesus told me I was going to die soon. And he gives a reminder of what Jesus told Peter when he asked Peter if he would love his sheep, if he would feed his sheep, if he would keep his sheep. Peter knew that his day was coming, but we can't forget that there is a historical context that's at play here. Nero is the emperor. Nero is increasing the expected possible time when this letter was written. Nero was really turning up the heat on Christians, and there were mass executions. And Peter knew. Peter is the leader of the Christian movement. Paul was the mobilizer of the Christian movement, but Peter's the main character. He is the face of the Christian movement in Jerusalem. And Nero is coming after him. We know that Nero will burn Jerusalem down in AD 70. This is probably a few years before that, and the tension is being felt. And Peter knows that he's in the hot seat. He knows that they are planning to capture him, that he will eventually be executed. And he says, I have no time to waste. I've got to remind you of the things that you need to remember. I don't love the fact that Peter's getting ready to die, because that's torturous. You know, we've talked about this. If I'm going to die, I want it to be a surprise. I don't want it to be planned. I just want it to come upon me. I don't want to have to think about it. I don't want to have to anticipate it. Peter's having to live every day knowing it's coming. But what I love about him, and I wish that we would be a church that would take this characteristic on, is the urgency that comes when you know that the time is near. The urgency that comes when you know that the time is near. I think that sometimes the reason that churches find themselves in a place of stagnation, and one of the reasons that Christians find themselves in a season of plantation, is because we've lost our urgency. We think, I've got all the time in the world. I'll get to it when I get to it. I'll share Christ with my neighbor. I'll speak truth to my coworker. I'll invest in a mission trip. One day, I've got some time. But the reality is, friends, if we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we believe in the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints, any time is the time when Jesus Christ could come back. I think what Peter is saying under the current here is that his time is near, that he's going to die. But church, don't forget that the time is near when Jesus Christ is going to return. And then unless you believe what the false teachers are saying, which is that Jesus Christ isn't coming back, you need to start living like Jesus Christ will come back. It's quite the challenge. No longer can we live our lives like one day I'm going to get around to it. Because that one day may never come around. Two quick illustrations. I've told you about the shop in Oxford, Mississippi that we used for one of my churches. It was called One Day Signs. You'd go to them to get signs made, banners, posters. And you'd go and you'd submit your order, and they'd tell you a time that was weeks or months away, and you'd say, well, I thought you said it was one day. And they would say very gleefully, we said, we'll get to it one day. It's not going to be done in one day. And sometimes we say, we're going to do something one day, and that's what we mean. Folks will say, you'll invite them to church, and they'll say, yeah, one day I'll go. And you'll need to say, well, what if this is the one day you need to be here? Friday I was off. Friday is my day off. And Friday the kids were out of school again for the 700th day. The first 3 days it felt like days 1, 2, and 3. But by day 4 it was like day 600 suddenly. Cabin fever's a real deal. Amazing how many things I needed to do around the office this week, and not around the house, if you understand what I mean. My wife's watching this. She's like, I thought you were going a lot this week. So on Friday, I decided, or Wednesday night, I was thinking about something to do with my boys. And I do. We love having them home. It gets tough after so many hours of being locked up in the house. And so on Thursday, I decided I was going to take my boys skiing. Snow skiing. I was off, they were off. And I thought about, like, this would be a really cool thing. And I started thinking through on Thursday. I started thinking, well, we'll go next week. Like, I'll get them out of school and we'll go. And then I caught myself saying, well, what about the next week? Because next week's not good. They got school. And then I started thinking, what about the week after that? And before I knew it, we were like weeks out before I was going to take them. And I just decided, why not do it now? Why not go tomorrow? I'm off. They're off. One day may never come, but Friday I knew was going to be there. And so we went. So many people have said, I wished I would have done this, or I planned on doing that, but they never got around to it. Friends, maybe in our ministry and in our lives, we shouldn't live with the mentality of one day we'll do it, but we should say, this is the day I'm going to do it. Peter says, this is the day I'm going to remind you. I'm not going to wait till I see you next time. I'm going to send you a letter and I'm going to tell you, you need to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has told you, what I've preached to you, and I'm going to use every second of the time that I remain to remind you, because I don't know how much longer it'll be. Verse 15, a legacy of lasting reminder. Peter, you preach it, brother. He says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. The same phrase that he used earlier for believers making every effort to grow in virtue, that's going back to verses 3, 4, 5. The same language, make every effort to grow in virtue, he uses here, I'm going to make every effort to remind you. To remind you to grow in virtue, to remind you to grow in knowledge, to remind you to grow in self-control, to remind you to grow in steadfastness, to remind you to grow in godliness, to remind you to grow in brotherly affection, to remind you to grow in love. As you make every effort to live those out, I'm going to make every effort to remind you. But I love what he says. It's so good and it resonates with us here at Lone Oak. I'm going to make every effort so that after I depart, you may at any time be able to recall what I said and these things. We can look at that in two ways. On the one hand, Peter's saying, I'm going to beat it into your head so many times that after I leave, you're not going to be able to help but to remember these things. We're going to go over this, and after I leave, you're not going to have any trouble recalling what I told you. That's kind of my strategy with hugging you. I'm going to hug you folks so many times that after I'm gone, you're going to be like, what in the world? I feel so cold in here. We ought to hug each other. And you'll be like, oh no, we swore to ourselves we were going to quit that hugging stuff. Peter says, I'm going to remind you so that after my departure, you're not going to have any trouble. The other side, it's the same thing, but the other side. Peter says, I want to be so effective at teaching you these things so that even after I'm gone, I've passed the legacy of faith to you. I've passed the torch. You're not going to have any trouble recalling the things that I've taught you and the things that I've reminded you, but you're going to be able to pull them up and you're going to be able to hand them off. See, that's what it's about with passing the torch. Eventually, those that have been reminded have to assume the role of becoming the reminders. In order for us to have a perpetuation of faith or a continuation of faith in the local church or in the family of God, those who have been reminded must become those who do the reminding. And if you become those who do the reminder, you're going to better access the information that you've been reminded of. It's one thing to learn. It's another thing to teach. And I can tell you the accountability that comes with the responsibility of teaching will solidify many of the lessons that you've heard earlier in life. When you know you've got to get up and be responsible for delivering it, you're like, what did I hear that one time? What was it? How was it? Peter's saying, I'm going to work so hard at reminding you about the truths of virtue, of godliness, of love, of brotherly affection, of steadfastness, of self-control. I'm going to work so hard at giving you all of these reminders that even after I die, it's coming. Even after I'm gone, you're going to have no trouble recalling these. And I think the anticipation is not only will you have no trouble recalling these, but you're going to have no trouble reminding others about these. you know, as long as we're here on this earth, there will be external conflicts and there will be internal conflicts. There will be an onslaught of pressure coming from outside of the church, and there will usually be a stirring of pressure within the church. There's always things, always things, always things. On the outside, they're easy to call. On the inside of the church, they're easy to identify, but we're hesitant to call them because these are our brothers and sisters, and we don't want to call them out because we know just the moment we call them out, we're going to be guilty of the very thing we're calling them out for. So we're like, we'll just leave that one alone. Let's put it back under the rug. There's always going to be these things. As such, there's always going to be a need for reminders. And so if I can, before I close this in prayer tonight, let me remind you, our calling is to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we will be disciples, those who learn the ways of Christ and live the ways of Christ, that's what a disciple is. Someone who has learned and is living, who is following. If we will be those, we will bring glory to the Father. And if we will make those, we will bring glory to the Father. Our call is to reach the lost and to raise up the saved. Our call is to be disciples who make disciples. Our call is to exalt Christ in everything we do, to make disciples in every way we can, and to pass the torch to anyone who will accept it. All for the glory of the Father. Let me remind you, our call is to be disciples who make disciples. Our call is to reach lost people and to raise up saved people. Our call is to be disciples who make disciples. Our call is to reach lost people and raise up saved people. Peter wants to remind the church. And friends, I think we could use a reminder too. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the night that we have together. I'm thankful that even though many of our ministry staff have stepped away, Lord, to travel in preparation for the ministry retreat, I'm thankful that that Brother Mark and I could be here with our church family. And I appreciate the many volunteers and others who have stepped up to make sure that, God, to make sure that the bases are covered. Lord, help us to be a church that never forgets the basics of the faith. There's times to have fun. There's times to be creative. There's times where innovation is accelerates and novelty seems to capture attention better than others. But the reality is that day in and day out, age after age, era after era, the basics are what we need to remember, and the basics are what we need to remind ourselves of. So, Lord, just as Peter was a profound reminder to the church in Asia Minor, Lord, would you help me as a pastor to be a good reminder to the people of Lone Oak? And would you help the people of Lone Oak to be good reminders to those that are within their circle of influence and their sphere of responsibility? And Lord, as we seek to be disciples who make disciples, may you be glorified and honored in it all. Father, I want to thank you on behalf of our church for your grace towards us, your love towards us in Jesus Christ, and your generosity towards us through your Holy Spirit. It is a very sweet thing when we take time to think about it. And so we want to close this evening by simply saying thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.